But we have great information in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. So if you'll turn to that marvelous chapter, beginning at the 19th verse, we'll go on. We're continuing in this great Holy Spirit authenticated account of the early church, the Acts of the risen Savior Jesus Christ, the Acts of the Apostles, the work of the Holy Spirit, the history of the fledgling church, the particular accounts of the life, the lives of Peter and Paul. And this morning we come to a first. There are a lot of firsts in the book of Acts. And we come to a first. Our passage this morning concludes with, they were first called Christians at Antioch. And I think that's a marvelous portion. Even though this day Christian has become a sort of a byword, the thing that bothers me is that in America today it's almost popular to be a Christian. And the reason that bothers me is because I feel that it's taken too lightly. It's too insignificant. So many folk think of it as, well, sure, I'm an American. I salute the flag. I love mother. I'm not a bad person. I hear so many people say, well, he's a good Christian. That always bothers me. What other kind of Christian is there? But that's not what it means. The Christian party, the Christians as a sort of a dividing line between the Muslims and others in Lebanon, that's not what it means. In Antioch, where they were first called Christians, it meant a way of life. It was something that was identifiable. There's a reply. I appreciate that. I stirred somebody up. And it doesn't bother me at all. Debbie, you can keep her in here. It's okay with me. If I can't holler louder than she can, I don't need to be up here. Because I got all this amplification. She doesn't have anything. This little old set of lungs that are getting going. People ask me why I preach so loudly sometimes, why I yell a little bit. Well, I apologize for that. If I offend you a bit, but I'm excited about this, and I hope you'll get excited about it. And if we don't, God help us. But this identifiable life, the Christians at Antioch, a first, and we follow in their train. And it should mean in this church, in this day, and in this time, exactly what it meant in Antioch. Check up on yourselves, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5 in the Living Bible. Do you pass the test? Are you really saved? Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when you really aren't at all? Well, so much for that. Let's look at the account. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of the people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus Christ, great apostle, chief apostle, foundation, chief cornerstone, founding rock, God over all, maker of heaven and earth, great forerunner of every believer, we pray in your precious name, you who atoned for our sins, you who brought us to God. We pray in your name this morning that you would open up your word and might burn it into the hearts of every person that hears. I pray, Lord, that we would receive your word with all readiness of mind and heart, and that we might not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. I pray that if there are those here this morning who have never crossed from death to life, from light, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, if there are those here who have never been saved, if there are those here who have never come into this great and wonderful and eternal fellowship of the living God, that this morning they might come to know you, that they might leave here knowing that they are in the family of God. I pray that if there are lackadaisical, lazy, smug, satisfied Christians among us, that they might be stirred up, that they might be ignited, that they might be moved to live for God. I pray that if there are downtrodden, despairing, discouraged Christians, that they might be encouraged. And I pray that all this family of God might be unified in heart, mind, and spirit to please you by everything that we do and say. For truly we realize that we are transient people, that this world is not our home, we're just passing through, and that the King is coming. We acknowledge this in Jesus' name and pray these things in His name. Amen. This account is a sort of a parallel and continuing account like the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, where when the deacons were appointed and they had administered the food, they had fulfilled their role as deacons. Some of them did other things. Stephen preached, Philip preached. Stephen preached with such a fervent spirit that he was murdered there in Jerusalem, became the first martyr as a result of his dynamic preaching of the gospel. A persecution set in, and it says the believers, the disciples, went everywhere, all except the few apostles, went everywhere. They were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went to Samaria, and remember, there a great revival broke out there. And when these Samaritan believers, now these are Jews, of course, when these Jews turned to the living God and trusted Him through faith in Jesus Christ, then the apostles back at Jerusalem, wanting to get these new believers started off on the right foot, wanting them to continue, wanting them to go on in the Lord in the right way, sent Peter and John over there to check out this revival and to make sure that it was moving along in the Spirit of the Lord according to the Word of God. And we know that the revival, or that the Word of God, went on through Samaria, out into Judea. And then we had the second phase of the gospel, the second stage, ignite and take over, when God, working through His Spirit, caused Cornelius to send for Simon Peter, and Peter came over and opened the kingdom to the Gentiles, fulfilling this prophetic role that God had given him when He said, "Thou art Peter, and Peter, because you've recognized who I am, I'm going to use you as an example of faith. You're not just an impetuous fisherman. You're going to be a rock. You're a little pebble. But on this boulder of faith that I am, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to let you be the one that opens it up." And he did. On the day of Pentecost, he preached. 3,000 Jews were saved. On the day that he went to Cornelius, he opened it up, and the first Gentile was saved. And so the church became not just a Jewish clique, not just a sect of Jews in Jerusalem, but it became that which God intended for it. As Jesus said in John 3:16, that God loved the whole world, and that He gave His Son for the whole world, that those who believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it becomes that universal church on that day when Peter went to Cornelius. Now, in a continuation of that, we have this account of the believers who go on out to Antioch and there encounter many Greeks, and they preach the gospel. And it says here, "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Now, I like that. They believed and turned to the Lord. As we've said many times before, the gospel is not just a matter of intellectual assent. It is not just agreeing with the facts. It's not just saying, "Oh, yeah, I know that there's a God up there." It's not just saying, "Oh, yeah, I recognize that Jesus of Nazareth was an important man of history." It's not just saying, "Oh, yes, I believe that Jesus was God." But it is hearing and believing that God loves us, and that we're separated from Him by sin, that Jesus Christ came down heaven's stairway, that He invaded human history in person, and as a vicarious atonement in His substitutionary death, died on Calvary's cross, not only for the apostles, not only for the Jews, not only for the Greeks or the Gentiles of that day, but for the whole world and for you and for me. Individually and corporately, He died for those who would believe in Him. He died for them, paid the penalty, and that as a result of that, He cleared the decks. He cleared the barriers away, and man is able to know God, to be in His forever family, and to enjoy Him and His presence forever. That's the gospel. It's not just knowing that, but it is turning as a result of that. It's turning from the course that you were on and turning to the Lord. And these disciples that went out and preached the gospel were men who were fired with the determination, they were fired with the message, and they were determined, not just as Jim Elliot, the late Jim Elliot, the late, he's not late, he's in glory, he just beat us home. This young man who was the missionary who was martyred by the Aka Indians back a number of years ago, 25 years ago, longer. I guess it was about 25 or 6 now. I remember the day I was in the dining room eating lunch, when I was with the navigators, and they came in with the news. 5 missionaries killed by the Akas. And what a What a day that was. As we prayed and wept before the Lord and thanked Him for men who would hazard their lives for the gospel's sake. And Jim said in his diary, his journal, that his wife has since published, "Oh God, help me not to be a signpost on a lonely road, but help me to be a fork in the road." And I believe that that is the way these men were, and that's the way I want to be. Agrippa said to Paul, "Oh, most thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I want to be a persuader. I don't want people to who have come into a confrontation with me to say, "He pointed the way." I want them to be confronted with the issue that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto eternal life. And few there be that find it, because broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. I want to stand right at the crossroads, right at the fork, and say, "This way to God and that way to hell. And you must choose." And these men went to Antioch. And they told the good news about Jesus Christ. And they said, "There is an alternative. You must trust God or be forever lost." And it says that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That's what repentance means. It means having a change of mind that results in a change of direction. That's what conversion means. It means that I'm going this way, away from God, and I turn this way to Him. And it means that it affects everything I do and say. That it changes my life. That it sets me on another road. It's a fork in the road. God, help me to persuade. God, help me to preach for decision. God, help you so that your lives would cause people to change and turn. And it says news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Oh, I like that. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. The gospel is preached and things happen. And these faithful men that Jesus Christ left in authority in Jerusalem follow up on their responsibilities. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me." And He left those apostles in the position of promulgating the gospel to the world. He didn't launch some great, fantastic satellite from space message. He left it in the hands of 12 men. The fortunes of the gospel rose or sank on those men. It's amazing to me how God entrusts this precious, glorious, fantastic message, life-changing, eternal message to us. And C.S. Lewis said, "There's no such thing as mere mortals." None of us are mere. No human being that has ever come into this life is mere. We're all made of eternal stuff. We're all going to live somewhere. It's heaven or hell. It's with God or away from Him. Eternal destiny is in this thing of men and women and people. And these apostles sent Barnabas. Thank God they sent a man like Barnabas. I love that man. His name means son of encouragement. You remember when Saul got converted on the road to Damascus, breathing out murder and threatenings to the church? He'd already killed a bunch of them in Jerusalem. He held the coats while Stephen was stoned. He had letters that empowered him to search, seize, and destroy Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus to carry out his mission. And that blinding light from heaven struck him. And the Lord Jesus himself personally appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord?" "Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And Saul was converted. He turned from his wicked way. He turned to the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. He went back. Ananias laid hands on him. He received his sight. After a time, he went to Jerusalem, was preaching there the grace of God, and many people were believing. There's only one problem. The Christians were scared to death of him. They thought it was just like Hitler had appeared on the scene. It was like Eichmann had come, and he was there ready to consign them to the ovens. They wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. They thought it was a ruse. They thought that it was a cover in order to find out who all the Christians were, and so they just avoided him. But one man, left himself wide open. He was completely vulnerable. His name was Barnabas. It said Barnabas took him. Barnabas. I like this passage this morning. It talks about the gospel. It talks about grace. What I like about it is it talks about a good man, Barnabas. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad. Barnabas, a good man. Look at the description of him down here. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I'll say he was a good man. He was a good man of God, full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means yielded to God. What God claims, I yield. What I yield, God accepts. What God accepts, He fills. And what God fills, He uses. It's the same today as it was in that day. Any man yielded to the Spirit of God is full of the Spirit of God. Barnabas, a good man, full of faith. What does faith mean? It means believing what God has said and acting on it. That's all. Full of faith. And of the Holy Spirit. A good man was sent by the apostles to Antioch. And he saw the grace of God. He saw people living as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were identifiable. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men," Saul would write later of the Corinthian believers. Men read our lives. They see us and they see what is the result of the gospel. How many times I've gone to a restaurant to eat and I've observed a waiter or a waitress. And before long, the opportunity would arise for me to say, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I'll guarantee you that it hasn't happened once in 1,000 times that the person has said no. "Yes," they'd say. How would I know? The spirit, the attitude of how they served. How many times have you gone in a business? How many times have you done business with someone? How many times have you had a landlord? Or how many times have you crossed paths with someone in this traffic of life that in their lives there was an identifiable characteristic? That something was different. There was a spring in their step. There was a spark in their eyes. They were marching to a different drumbeat. He saw the grace of God. This good man. He saw the goings-on of God. It says he saw them. He identified them. He understood what had happened to them. He was glad. I like that. Had he led these people to Christ? No. Was he the preacher at their church? No. Was he the shepherd of their flock? No. You know, sometimes it's hard to be glad about other people's ministry if you got the wrong attitude. But I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. nothing thrills me anymore than to see the gospel work in lives, no matter where it works. The story is told of a great preacher in London whose greatest ministry was praying for the ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a well-known pastor in London when Spurgeon, as a young man, began to preach. He came to Spurgeon and he told him several years later, he said, "When you first began to preach and I saw the crowds running to you," he said, "my heart was filled with envy, but I confessed it to God. And God gave me the joy and the privilege of interceding for you and holding you before the throne all these years." Are you glad when things happen in other fellowships? Nothing would please me any more than at that church out there this morning where John Standard is preaching, that there might be a mighty awakening, that there might be a turning to Christ that would be so evident that it would just be a minor explosion. Are you glad when another church is evidently, the hand of God is evidently on it? People are being saved and things are happening? Do you rejoice when you hear of thousands coming to Christ through the ministry of Billy Graham or whoever? Well, you should be glad. He was a good man. And he was glad when he saw the gospel at work in their lives. And it says he encouraged them. In many Bibles, it says exhorted. And this is the word that means to encourage and to strengthen and to stimulate. And what did he encourage them and strengthen them and stimulate them to do? He encouraged and strengthened and stimulated them to. Look at it. Verse 24. To remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You know, I believe that that's one of the messages that is not preached these days. It's one of the messages that is overlooked. This remaining true, I'd like to paraphrase it to going on. You see, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about good men. We're talking about all that is good. And I'd like for you to be able to remember it, and so I'm just going to change it to going on. He encouraged them to go on. To keep on. To overcome. The Bible is full of it. The New Testament is full of it. Human nature says, many start, few finish. Many aspire, few attain. Human nature, the world system, the devil, can only be overcome as men and women would make a pact in their hearts with the living God to go on.